to dig into God's Word together. If you could turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 is where we're going to spend our time this evening. Romans chapter 13. We're looking at the last few verses here in this chapter as Paul begins to close out his letter here to the church at Rome. Romans 13, he begins at the beginning of this chapter with the command to let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Talking to all authority, but he relates it very specifically here to a religious authority that we have in our life in the church. But as he gets down into the middle section of the book here, he gets into a challenge that is not unfamiliar in his writings, is that challenge to love one another, to extend that love to others as we reflect on the love of Christ. It gets to verse 9, and I really like how he puts this together here. Verse 9, look at that with me. He says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended," or you could say all of these by saying, in this saying, namely, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He gives this list of these commandments here as he's talking to these believers. He says, all of these commandments, we do need to consider how are we keeping them, not that they earn us salvation, but they help us better represent ourselves to the Lord as we're seeking Him. He said, all of these commandments I just listed could easily be summed up by the commandment, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And it makes sense. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill your neighbor. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal, you're not going to bear false witness, you're not going to covet. It really summarizes all of those together. He continues in verse 10 and says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Paul really makes sure that he drives this point home. We've looked at many of Paul's writings, and that's the reason being he wrote the majority of the New Testament. Whenever we go to the New Testament, more than likely we're looking at a letter or a writing of Paul here, as God used him in a great way. But as he closes out here this chapter, and remind you, they didn't have chapters when he wrote this, but in our understanding of this, as this section begins to get closed out, after he gives this command to love the neighbor as yourself, we get to verses 11 through 14, which says this: "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for another time to be in your word. Lord, I do pray that as we look through this passage this evening, we consider the command we just saw in this last verse to put on Christ and to put off the ways of this world, to not give and make provision for our flesh. Lord, that we would realize this is a very real battle that we are facing. This is something that we all deal with, that we have an issue. And this issue of the flesh and of our sin nature isn't going away until we are in your presence and we are in eternity forever with you. Lord, I pray that you would give us victory, that you would give us a desire to fight against the flesh, to seek you first and foremost, and that everything that we do would be to your honor and your glory. Lord, use this passage in each one of our lives tonight. I know that you want it to change us. You want us to leave here on fire for you, fleeing from the ways of the world and running to you. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So So we have one of these passages that we see often. Paul especially uses this analogy to put off something and to put on something. We're just about to begin the school year for many of you. And I think school is a really good time for kids to really get into the habit of getting up and getting ready for the day, and whether it's going off to work, because shocker for you kids, you're probably going to spend the rest of your life working once school is done. You thought school is hard. Get ready for work. We realize that we're going to go through our lives, we're going to have to get ready, get prepared for the day, that you normally don't wear for the day what you wore to bed, unless you're homeschooled like I was, because I woke up out of bed and then sat in my chair and did my first class, and then I would get ready for the day. My mom let me do my first class, because the way I did it is I would watch my classes live. It was through Bob Jones University, and they would have the classes live, which was an awesome experience because I got to be a part of a live class, got to see teachers actually teaching live. The problem was they started a little bit earlier than we did, and so my first class was fairly early in the morning, and so I would roll out of bed and roll into my chair, and I wish I could say that I stayed awake perfectly every time, but my mom came in fairly regularly to make sure that I was. But I will say that algebra is not the best thing to take at 7 o'clock in the morning. I actually don't think there's a great time to take algebra at all, but 7 o'clock in the morning was really rough. But you have to learn, and as you get older, and as I got into the upper levels and I got to college, you realize that if you're going to go somewhere, you're going to go to a class, you have to put off your clothes that you've been sleeping in. You have to get ready for the day. You have to get prepared. Obviously, as you get into the workplace, you have to be prepared in that clothing way. Whatever your job is, you're putting a uniform on maybe for some of you. You're putting on clothes that you can get dirty that you're doing your job. Some of you have to dress up for your job. Whatever you're doing, you're getting ready for the day by putting those on. As Christians, we realize that there is a putting on that is required, that is called for us to do, that we see discussed here in this chapter. But in order to put something on, we have to take something off, first of all. And the challenge for us, as we're going to look at in this passage, is that it is very difficult to put off the works of the flesh. And as we specifically see in this passage, it's very difficult to not make provision for the flesh. The language there being to allow the flesh to easily stay on, to allow the flesh an easy way to still be a part of our lives. See, I would hope all of us would have the desire to not want the flesh in our life. If I took a poll right now, I would say we'd probably get, hopefully 100% of us would say, I do not want the flesh controlling me. And yet when it comes down to it, and I'm speaking from experience here, when it comes down to it, it is so difficult to actually carry that out. And the reason being is a lot of times we try to do this in our own strength. We try to put off the flesh in our own ways and handle it as how we see best. But we're going to see here in this passage is some challenges, and then we're going to look at some practical ways to make no provision for the flesh. So we have here putting on Christ and putting off the flesh, this challenge from Romans chapter 13. We'll look at kind of a problem-solving idea here. Whenever you have an issue, we need to kind of identify what the problems are. Very simply put, we know what is the problem, is that we have a flesh and we have a sin nature. Now, we're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the power of the flesh. It doesn't control us. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been bought, you've been purchased by His blood, and therefore we don't face that power in our lives. We don't have the penalty of sin no longer accredited to our account, but we still deal daily with the presence of sin in our life. Our flesh, we still have. We still deal with those temptations. We still deal with the ideas and the temptations that come at us everywhere we go. And really, we don't even have to leave our house to be faced with temptation. Our mind does a great job of tempting us on a regular basis. Our problem is that we have a flesh and a sin nature. And who has this problem? Is it 50% of us? 75% of us? It's every single one of us. All of us deal with this. This is the great thing about us as Christians. We all understand that we have the same problem overall. Now, we're each going to deal with different sin temptations in our lives. We all can identify something that is more difficult in our lives than maybe it is for somebody else. What we struggle with and what is hard for us might not be a problem for someone else. You might be surprised to learn that it probably is more common than you think, even if you're like, oh, nobody else deals with this. All of us have a sin nature. All of us have things that we struggle with. It is common to every single one of us without fail. Why then should we solve this problem. Why should this be solved? Why should we do this? Because we are to reject the flesh. We're challenged to reject it. Why are we supposed to do it? Because God commands it. We're not supposed to just sit idly by and allow the flesh to control us. Romans 6 talks about how when this flesh that was controlling us, when Christ saves us, it's dead. Why do we continue to treat it as if it is alive? We should live as if it is dead. We'll look at more of that in just a moment. And then what should I do to correct this problem? We see in this passage, not make provision for the flesh. Right before that, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to daily put him on, and we're going to look at what that would look like in our lives as believers. So we see here, first of all, in verses 11 through 12, Paul gives us a sense of urgency. If you've ever been told to do something, and you've not been given a timeline to do it, now all of us are going to respond a little bit different to that. Some of us are going to be like, well, I just want to get it out of the way. I want to get it done with. Some of us are like, well, I've got some time to do it. I'll get it done in a couple days. And some of us are like, well, I'll just get it done whenever it needs to get done. If there's no timeline, I don't have to worry about it. Why do we tell our kids that you need to do something, you need to do it either right now or by a certain time? Because we know ourselves how difficult it is to get things done if there's not a deadline. And what Paul is doing here is he is trying to set the stage with this sense of urgency. He begins here in verses 11 through 12 by telling us how important it is. See, the world lives like everything will go on the same forever. The world lives as if nothing's ever going to change. In their mind, they're partially correct. Everything for them is the same. The only thing that they're not acknowledging is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then things are going to greatly change for them. Now, either they're living in denial of that directly, or they're just ignorant of it. But see, the world acts like nothing is going to change. What happens today is what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to go about my responsibilities until retirement. Then I go through retirement and enjoy time until I die, and then that's life. And very possibly that could be what it is for individuals. But because we as Christians realize that the Lord is coming, it changes our perspective. We realize that everything will not go on the same forever. The Christian must live in the reality that our time on earth is short, that really what matters is eternity. Now, what we do here on earth should matter for eternity. What we do here on earth should impact eternity. We should be laying up those treasures in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The idea that Paul is trying to get across in this passage to the church at Thessalonica is don't just sit back idly by like the rest of the world does. You can go through your work week, have a weekend, and then just repeat the process. It's easy to do that. And if we just look at the people around us, that's what we're going to naturally do. We kind of get the idea of you're just kind of sitting back, you're sleeping, you're lazy in a way about it because you're just going with the flow. As Christians, we should be watching, we should be sober, we should be vigilant, we should be seeing what is going to be happening, we should be looking for opportunities to be a testimony as a believer. So verse 11 through 12 says this, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. He used the analogy of sleep here just as he did in Thessalonians. It is high time to awake out of our sleep, out of our comfortableness that we get so easily into. And when he says at the end of verse 11, he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's not referring to the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, the salvation that is offered to every man, because he's writing to believers here. He's not saying we're looking forward to our salvation. He's talking about that eternal salvation at the return of Christ, where we'll be caught up into heaven with him and eventually the new heaven and the new earth. He's saying our salvation is nearer than when we believed. He says there should be an urgency. There should be a reality in our minds that Christ's return could be at any time. We need to be ready for this. And he says in the first part of verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Folks, are we living as Christians with a sense of urgency? Do we get caught up in the just kind of the relaxing nature? I know work is not relaxing, but I mean the nature of just kind of going through the week as we do and just kind of repeating the process. It's easy for me to do that. You have I know with my job, this is my job, here on Sundays. I preach, I teach, I lead music, go through the week, do stuff in the office, have Wednesday night, have youth group, have whatever else responsibilities, get ready for the week on Sunday, repeat the process. It's easy just to kind of go week to week to week to week. Nothing really changes. Different things are different, but it feels the same. If I'm not purposing in my heart and in my mind to have that sense of urgency that Paul is talking about, I can go weeks and months and years and then look back and like, wow, what just happened? I have had all of this happen in my life, but I haven't been purposeful about what has taken place. That is what the world does. But as Christians, are we aware that the night is far spent, that the day is at hand, that our opportunities that we have now, we need to be taking advantage of? Think of those coworkers. Think of those family members, those friends, those people that you interact with on a daily basis that you have opportunities with right now to be a testimony to. You don't know when your last moment with them may be, whether you change your position or you change where you live or the Lord calls you home or something changes with them. None of us are assured of tomorrow. None of us know for sure that we will be on this earth tomorrow. Folks, are we taking advantage of the opportunities that we have now? And you might think, well, I really don't know that many people. There's not really a ton of people that I interact with. Do you ever go to the store and get groceries? Do you ever have a doctor's appointment? Do we have people here in this room tonight that maybe you haven't had an opportunity to talk to yet? We have people that we can invest in. We have people that we can talk to. We have those that we can reach out to show the love of Christ, to show that we are living in this urgency. But he continues in verse 12 and 13 and really gives this idea of running from the dark. And what is the dark here? He explains it. He says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." See, the Christian should want nothing to do with the darkness of the world. We've looked at many times before how we are to be in the world. We're not to just avoid it. We don't just live here in a compound and never go out and just have groceries delivered to us. No, we're out there in the world. You all think about the people that you interact with on a daily basis. The majority of them probably are lost, are living in this darkness. Some of you, the different responsibilities and jobs that you have, you might see more darkness than others. There's a lot of sin out there. There's a sin nature that is prevalent in those that are, we know it's prevalent in us and our desires to live for ourselves, and we are battling it with trying to live for the Lord. Realize what the world is going to do when they don't have that battle internally. We all know what it's like to see darkness in this world, but we are to be in the world, just not of the world. We are to be out there and to be realizing that though we should be in it, we should have nothing to do with participating in or letting the darkness influence us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. First John chapter 1, this is John's first epistle here of three in a row. And in verses 5 through 7, he gives us this really great picture of the difference between light and darkness. Verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We also see this echoed in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Realize that the darkness of the world, the works of this world, is something that we should have no part of. That we might see them, we might witness them, we might see others doing them, we should not be participating in them. Why? Because as we are seeking God, and as we are hopefully as Christians identifying as his children, that should be our goal and our mindset, because we are, we realize that there is no darkness in the Lord at all. There's no sin in him. There's no part of him that allows that in. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, as verse 6 said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we claim to be his children, we're claiming to be Christians to our coworkers, to our friends, to our families, and we say that, and yet we participate in the works of the flesh, we participate in the works of darkness, ultimately we lie and we do not the truth. We're claiming to be something that we are not actually acting like. And as we all know, actions speak louder than words. We can say that we're one thing until we're blue in the face. It doesn't mean anything until there's actually actions to verify it. You could claim to be the world's greatest star at a certain sport. You could convince people of it. You could be a really eloquent speaker and say that I am extremely good at the sport. I can tell you everything about it. But until you go out and actually prove that, hopefully nobody's actually going to truly believe you, because they have to see it verified. They have to see it for themselves. Folks, as Christians, if we go about our lives and we tell others that we're Christians, the world still at this point has enough of an idea of what a Christian is that there are going to be certain expectations. There's going to be a reality that, oh, there's something different about them. But are they basing that off of just what you say, or are they seeing that in how you live your life? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to come back to Romans 13 and look at the list that is given here by Paul in verse 13. But I'm going to look at a little bit of a larger list here in Galatians chapter 5 first before we come back to Galatians. Galatians 5, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21. Paul here is explaining to the church at Galatia all of these things that you should be doing as you are trying to walk in the Spirit, which walking in the Spirit would be synonymous with putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea of seeking Him, of living for the Lord, of following after what God has for us. But he says, if you are under the Spirit, if you're living for the Spirit, you're not going to have the works of the flesh in your life. When he gets to verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, if you had never read this passage before, and you get to this part where Paul says, now here are the works of the flesh, if I were to ask you, if you didn't have a knowledge of this passage, to list some of the works of the flesh, what could be some sins that might come from our flesh? Maybe you could give me two or three, or maybe it's like, oh, there's a couple out there that I know are really bad. Well, Paul here covers a lot of bases for us. And I still don't think he hit everything, but he does a great job of summarizing in a very broad sense, because this is the list that he gives us. He says, first of all, there is adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. You have seditions, you have heresies, you have envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of these things that Paul lists here, you might look up there, and the formatting got messed up obviously when I changed this over. You look up there and you see this list of all of these things and you're like, wow, there's a lot of works of the flesh. Because if you're like me, you can point up to something up here as you understand these and look at these and like, wrath, I know what it's like to be wrathful. I know what it's like to allow myself to be controlled by anger in different situations where I feel justified and I can't control that. And you're like, well, I really need to work on that one. Well, say, so we work on that one, we get our focus on that one, but what about all the rest of these? Are we allowing any of these to control our lives? And we realize that, okay, we go to adultery, like, oh, I have not committed adultery. I have not committed any sexual sin against my partner. Well, remember what Jesus Christ said, that if you look at a woman to lust after, you have committed adultery already in your heart. Okay, so that takes this whole list here, if we take principles and realize that it's not just the things that are even listed here, it's everything that comes from that. It's the heart attitudes that come from that. Folks, the flesh is controlling. The flesh is all over in this list. It's all over in our lives. We, in everything that we do, can be and are tempted to give into the flesh and allow it to control our lives. Folks, as we think about what the works of the flesh, and as Paul put some of these up here in Galatians, I want you to think about those, but also look back with me in Romans chapter 13, because he has a shorter list here in verse 13 of chapter 13. He begins here in this list. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." Remember, he's comparing how not walk in the darkness, but to walk in the light of the day. It says, "First of all, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Rioting is promiscuity, something that was very common, especially in Rome, where they would have essentially these orgies, where they have these large sexual parties where just all kinds of horrendous things were taking place, and it was very commonplace. People didn't think about it. So much so to the fact that even within the church and the new believers, it was so common and so ingrained in culture that Paul had to explain to them that this is wrong. This is something you needed to identify that is an issue. You should have no part in it. Drunkenness, we understand very clearly what that is when we allow ourselves and our bodies to be controlled by alcohol. When we allow ourselves to be controlled by anything is an issue, but very specifically, he points out here, allowing ourselves to become drunk to the point where we have no control of ourselves anymore. He says, beware of that. What about chambering? This is another explanation, another type of sexual immorality. Wantonness also goes right along with that. This is lewdness, just being carefree about how you act and how you dress and what you do. These acts of the flesh. All of these first four we'd identify as very serious acts of the flesh. Ones that we would think, yeah, those definitely have some major consequences. And we would hopefully identify all those as for sure wrong and something that should be dealt with in our life. Or if we saw it in the life of someone else, hopefully we would talk to them about it and the love of Christ. But he adds in these last two here that I want us to take note of. The last two in this list are the works of the flesh, of strife and envying. If you were to put together a list of serious sins, I am sure that these first four would be pretty up near the top. Be things that we would hopefully identify as an issue. But do you see what he puts right in there? And he doesn't separate these in any way. He just has them at the end. He says strife and envying. Strife being personal conflict. Having a disagreement with either another person in general or specifically another believer. Where when you see them, all you can think about is the issue that you have with them. Or the thing that they said or the thing that you think they said about you. There's that strife. It gives the idea of that rubbing back and forth that just it's not comfortable. Whenever you're around them, it's just, oh man, I just have an issue with them. We all know what it's like to have strife, to have this personal conflict with others. Are we allowing it to continue on in our lives? Because if we are, we are allowing the flesh to control us. If we are allowing it to control us, we are making provision for the flesh to control us. And what about this last one, envy? And this is jealousy. When's the last time you were jealous of something that someone had? Whether a possession or a position or the lack of a trial or a family that seems all perfect compared to the situations that you know you're going through. When's the last time you had jealousy in your heart directed at another person? By doing that, we are allowing the flesh to control us. Folks, each one of these six that Paul mentions here, yes, it's a shorter list than he gave in Galatians. But his point here, as he reflects back to what he just talked about, that we glanced at the beginning here, of loving one another, he's explaining how serious that needs to be taken as we are walking honestly in the day as we are to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the works of the flesh. These are some of the ones that we need to be specifically careful of. But what does it look like to put on Jesus Christ? When we say in verse 14, when Paul says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," what exactly does that look like? How can we put on Jesus Christ? We are preparing for a battle by putting on our protective clothing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We've all heard the the sermons, the lessons, the teachings on Ephesians chapter 6, an excellent chapter, one of the most jam-packed full chapters in the Bible, beginning in the start here in verse 1 with children obeying their parents. We have the challenge to servants. End of chapter 5 is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Amazing section of scripture here as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. But as we know very well in verses 10 through 17, we see the challenge to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We can never overlook the beginning of this section. We're not preparing for battle. We're not putting on this armor in our own strength, because if we do, we're doing nothing. We could be trying to put on all these pieces of armor, but if we don't start by doing so, by being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we are going to fail. It's important we start there. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." One of the greatest wiles of the devil, things that he uses, is our own flesh. Is the temptations that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's easy to identify at times enemies when they're flesh and blood right in front of us. It's easy to see when there is an enemy that we can identify. But Paul is letting us know that we're actually really, truly battling these principalities and these powers, this spiritual battle that is taking place. It might manifest itself in the form of a person that we can physically see, but it goes much deeper than that. It might manifest itself in us, in our own flesh. Realize that this is a spiritual battle that we are preparing for. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Then he goes through the list here. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Folks, I hope you never get used to this passage. We never get used to any passage to where it's just like, oh, there's that one again. Heard this since I was a kid. I understand that temptation. I was in Sunday school before I was born. My mom was teaching Sunday school, so I listened to it for 9 months before I was even born. I understand all the Sunday school stories and accounts that you hear and the ones that they're easy to hear. My daughter came home today singing Father Abraham, so I'm going to have to deal with that thanks to Grandma Liz. I understand what it's like to hear all of these, and you get used to these passages. And as a pastor now, as I'm preparing 3-4 lessons a week, it's easy to be like, well, here's that passage again. We have to make sure that when we go to God's Word, we're not used to it in the sense of we get lackadaisical about it, we get relaxed about it. Realize that the challenge here that we see referenced in Ephesians chapter 6 is something that we need to daily be keeping in mind as we are putting on the whole armor of God daily. The idea is we never really take it off. But each morning when we wake up, we are prepared for battle. Because if we get out of our bed, we leave our house just kind of hoping that there's going to be no issues that come up, we're going to get hit right upside the head with one immediately. But if we are putting on the whole armor of God and we're doing so in the strength that God has given us, we will see victory, not because of ourselves, but because of the Lord. I remember in the context of Romans chapter 13, we don't even have to leave our house. We don't even have to leave our beds to understand the temptations of the flesh, because it's with us always. It's continually something that we are going to deal with until we receive our glorified bodies. What a wonderful day that is going to be. And then at the end of verse 13 here in Romans chapter, or end of verse 14, Romans chapter 13, he concludes after he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." How do we not make provision for the flesh? How can we practically do that? First of all, realize your inability to control the flesh and your own strength. We can't do it. We can try. We might see some short-term success, but it's not going to last very long. Romans 7:14, Paul speaking here, there's a couple chapters earlier. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's crying out. He's saying, I don't have victory over this. I can't do this. Who's going to save me? Now, he says this rhetorically, because as we understand, he wrote this book. He knows who can save him. But it's that heart that's crying out and saying, I want to do what is right. When Paul is talking, he's saying, that what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. We all know that battle. We all know that struggle. Who's going to save me from this flesh that's trying to control me? It is only through the strength that God can give us. But folks, we have to realize our inability. In fact, we have no ability to save ourselves from the flesh. We have zero ability in and of ourselves to have victory over sin. And then don't give the flesh any life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't give the flesh any life. The word that is used in both of these verses is to mortify. Means to put to death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list here: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He gives a whole other list here, things that sound similar and even some new things. But what are we to do with those works of the flesh, those temptations that we are going to face? We are to mortify them, to put them to death. Don't give the flesh any life in your life. Don't allow it to have any room to grow. Don't give it any space to control you. If we become okay with a sin, if we become okay with the work of the flesh, it's not going to just stay where it's at. It's going to grow. And it's going to turn into other sin issues as well. We cannot allow it to have any life at all. And then look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. The same idea here, Paul speaking, says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we mortify, if we put to death the deeds of the flesh, our temptations that we face, and allowing the flesh to control us, it is only then that we can have life. We need to realize we can't do it in our own strength. We need to focus on the idea of putting to death the flesh, not giving it any room to grow. And folks, we need to realize that the command requires action on the part of the believer. If we're going to put off and we're going to put on, we can't just sit back and hope things happen. When you realize that now is the time, it is high time to awake out of our sleep. Folks, there is not much I need to say at all about the condition of our world, the condition of our country, the condition of the people that we are interacting with on a day-to-day basis. If we were not aware of it before, we know now for sure that sin is very prevalent, that evil is at work. But it shouldn't surprise us. It's been that way throughout all of history, from the founding of man in the garden. As soon as they made that decision to sin, Adam and Eve, sin has been prevalent in this world ever since. And it has been getting worse and worse and worse. Now, hopefully, that brings people to Christ. Hopefully, that brings people to the realization that they need a Savior. But folks, we need to be the ones that are pointing them to the Savior. There's so much lack of hope and a lack of, as we talked about on Wednesday night, a lack of peace in the world around us. We have opportunities to talk to people, to point them to the Lord. Are we taking advantage of those? We need to act on this, not just sit back idly by. The time for action is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. It's not waiting and hoping for a better time that's more convenient. The time to act is now. And lastly, don't allow the flesh any room to return to life. If we're going to put off the flesh and we're going to put on Christ, we need to mortify the members of our body. We need to put to death any idea and any temptation that arises. Those temptations are never going to go away. The temptation itself is not sin. All of us face temptation. All of us deal with those temptations coming at us. It's when we allow that temptation to take a hold of us and to begin to control us is when it becomes sin. When we allow the flesh to have any part of control in our life, that is when we need to realize we are in need of help. Folks, as Paul was writing here in Romans 13, let's remember what he said. In putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to not make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. And folks, let's do it right now. Let's not wait. Let's not hope that we're going to have a better time where people are going to be more accepting. The time is now. Let's get right with the Lord. Let's put off the flesh. Don't give it any room to grow. Let's seek the Lord every single day by putting him on, by seeking after what he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for the challenge that we can have. Every time we open your word, we're going to see this challenge to avoid sin and to seek you. It's the theme throughout all of Scripture, to bring ultimately glory to you. And Lord, as we looked at in this passage this evening, I hope that we all could maybe identify in our lives some works of the flesh that we have allowed to grow, that we have allowed to go unchecked. Lord, help us not to be okay with that happening. Lord, help us to realize that the time to act is now. To not allow any of that work of darkness into our life, but Lord, to seek the light which is you. Lord, it's a difficult journey. It's a difficult thing to do, especially if we try to do it at all in our own strength. Lord, help us to look to you, to do it in the power of your might. Lord, I thank you that you promise to be with us and to give us that strength when we need it at all times. Lord, help us to leave here tonight, to go to our homes, to go to our places of work tomorrow, to go to schools, go visit friends and family, whatever it is. Help us to be aware, to realize that we are in a battle against the flesh. We're in this spiritual battle against principalities and powers and the wickedness of this world. Lord, help us to acknowledge that and be ready for it. Today we put on the armor of God. And Lord, let us see you do some amazing things through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're all dismissed.